The scripture reading this morning will be from Acts 20, verses 17 through 24. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time and I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not only what will happen to me there, or not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace."
By now, probably most of you know that Betty and I, within the next 3 months, God willing, will be first-time grandparents, and my mother, first-time great-grandparent. And so we're pretty excited about it. And our son-in-law, Larry, has been reading feverishly about parenting. And in fact, Shay and Larry sent us a book on parenting, which we're surmising has to do with the idea that they want us to be in line with their parenting, which is okay. I told Larry that when we get together at Christmas time that I'm going to talk with him specifically about parenting girls, because that's what they're going to have. It's a girl. And it all has really gotten me thinking about this whole idea of parenting again, and how important it is. You know, one of our responsibilities as parents is to train our children how to do a job. And it's in training them not only how to do a job, but how to do the job well. How to do the job without being prodded to do it. How to have a pride of workmanship as they go about doing a job. And perhaps more important than anything else, to complete the job well. But parents have to monitor their children. As we know, kids get tired and they get distracted. And kids, we say, are lazy. It's just all part of being a kid, isn't it? And kids may want to do something else very quickly. And so they will tend to rush through a job, or they will tend to do the job poorly, or they won't complete the job. And so our children have to be taught by being shown how to do the job and shown how to do it well right on to completion. They have to be encouraged. They have to be inspired. And they have to be promised some kind of meaningful reward, something that's meaningful to them at their point in life, at their level of maturity and understanding. But when you think about it, that's true of us as adults too, isn't it? Whatever job we take on, we have to have some kind of encouragement, some kind of inspiration, and we have to have some kind of meaningful reward. It's not a matter of immaturity to have those factors at work in us. It's a matter of being human beings. We all respond to those things because that's the way God created us. And so we all have to have a good reason to do a job. We have to have good reason to do it well, and we have to have good reason to complete it. One of the interesting things occurred to me shortly out of college. I got a job working for a small independent film distributor in Salt Lake City. They distributed family films. And my background was in drama and business, and so that was a good fit for me. And they had hired a bunch of us straight out of college, all with bachelor's degrees, and they were trying to build up the company. And one day after we'd been there about a year, a couple of us were talking at lunchtime about our job, and we said, you know, our job really doesn't require a college degree. And we couldn't figure out why they had hired us, because they could have hired some bright kids who just came out of high school and who had some real drive and capability, because basically it was a sales and administration job. And so before lunch was over that particular day, we walked into the office of the vice president. Well, he was one of these sharp guys, 24 years, an MBA out of Harvard. But just one of the nicest guys you could meet. And we said, you know, we've been talking about this, and we can't quite figure this out. Why did you hire us? Because you don't really need college guys for this. And he said, simple. He says, you're right. The job doesn't require college education. But he says, there's something that all of you had. He says, two things. He says, none of you were straight A students. He says, all of you are B or B plus students. He says, you were average or above average in terms of academics, but he says you were involved with people in some fashion or another. You were in sports, you were in a fraternity, you were in a club, you were in extracurricular, whatever it was. And so you knew how to interact well with people. He says the second thing may be the most important. He says the fact that you have a college degree says that you not only started college, but you completed it. He says we want people who can complete the task. And you know, it just kind of hit us. We didn't even think of ourselves that way. We just thought of ourselves as kind of guys who'd grounded out and got the degree, you know, and were ready to move on with life. We didn't think about that element of completing, but that was extremely important. And you know, it could have been said of anything else. I mean, people who've got a 2 years of community college and have a certificate, they've completed something. It's that idea of completion that's so important. But of all the jobs that you and I have who are Christians, the one that we need the greatest motivation is to do our God-assigned work well and to complete it. We need that motivation from God. And Jesus modeled this by focusing on finishing his God-given work and completing the task. Early in his ministry, Jesus told his apostles, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." At the end of his ministry, Jesus said that to God in a prayer there in John chapter 17, or John 15, that he had completed the work that God had given him. As he hung on the cross, Jesus said to God in John chapter 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." Well, his life was finished, his human life, but more importantly, he had finished what God had sent him to do in his ministry. He had completed the work God had sent him to do. Jesus was focused on finishing for two reasons. The first was, pleasing his Father God was not just one of his goals in life. It was the goal he had in life. It was the goal that colored and shaped everything his life was about. Pleasing his Father God was what his life was about. The second was this. Jesus saw and understood the importance, the internal consequences of completing the task that God had given him. Because if he did not complete it, the whole world would go to hell forever. If you have that kind of mission or responsibility or task put on you, wouldn't you want to complete it? Jesus' follower Paul had similar motivations. He too wanted to please God. It's obvious from the first time that we meet him that his life, his focus, was about pleasing God. But he also accepted his God-given assignment like Jesus had. And Paul's assignment from God was to take the good news of eternal salvation to the world so that whoever obeyed it would live forever with God in heaven and avoid hell. Paul was conscientious about that. He was concerned with every breath he had about completing that mission. The earlier reading that was read to us from Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 through 24 ends with Paul's statement, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Paul lived for this. This is what his life was about. He knew its meaning. He knew its meaning not only for him, but he knew its meaning for the world. It was the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Oh, and Paul understood that business of God's grace. He talked about it in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verses 12 through 17, the grace that God had poured out on him. So Paul knew this grace firsthand. This was his life. God's grace in his life that he might be saved despite all that he had done against Christianity. And now to be called despite that, and perhaps even because of that, to serve God in a mighty way. To have this heavy responsibility laid in him, this task to complete. God had said of Paul, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." This was Paul's calling. Paul thought of his calling or task as a race to finish or to complete. And so he wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through 25. And he urged every Christian to see their task in this very same way. He said, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There's the motivation. There's the motivation personally. But Paul had talked about a motivation for his ministry itself, a ministry that would reach out to people who didn't know God. And so he said in verse 22 and 23, "I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." There's a world to be saved. Paul had a ministry to that world. He wanted to be part of that. An important part of completing the task for Paul was preaching and teaching God's word in its fullness. And he impressed this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, where he reminded them, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." And in verse 27, where he added, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." To complete his task, Paul had to be open to continuing revelation of direction from God. After completing three missionary trips, Paul took a trip to Jerusalem, but he was arrested there shortly. And there God revealed to him that he must testify about Jesus in Rome. And this then became part of Paul's task, part of what he must complete. He was soon moved to Caesarea, where he was held in Roman custody for 2 years. And after trials there before three rulers, Paul appealed to Caesar. And since Paul was a Roman citizen, the Roman rulers were compelled to send him to Rome. But on the way there, Paul's ship was wrecked. That forced him and all of the people on board the ship to spend 3 months in Malta. But it was not wasted time. Even that time from a shipwreck was a time that Paul used as valuable time. God worked through Paul to show his power and to give him a hearing for the gospel. So even in what we might consider the worst of circumstances, having survived a shipwreck on his way to be tried before Caesar, God has opened a door of opportunity in that circumstance for God to be glorified, the gospel to be revealed to these people, the church to be planted. Once in Rome, Paul lived in a rented house with a Roman guard. Inviting Jewish leaders in, he told them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the Jewish prophets, and some of them were convinced, but others refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. But for 2 years there, Paul taught everyone who would come in, and during this time, he wrote letters to churches in Ephesus, Colossae, and Philippi. This was vital to completing his task because this gave him the opportunity to ground new Christians in their life in Christ. And so Paul's mission was not one-dimensional. Paul's mission was not set for him in such a way that there was nothing flexible about it. God chose to pull Paul this way and that throughout the course of his ministry and life, to use him where he was most needed according to his talents, his gifts, his opportunities. After hearing before Caesar, Paul was released and went on a fourth missionary trip to Asia Minor, to Crete, to Greece, and maybe to Spain. But Paul was excited about this part of completing his task. When he wrote the church in Corinth about this opportunity, this hope that he had at least, to go to Spain, it was to stretch to the furthering borders of the Roman Empire. No one that we know about within the first century had the opportunity to go so many places to spread the gospel, to plant churches, to bring people to Christ as Paul. And I fully believe that if Paul had had the opportunity to go on to the British Isles, where the Roman Empire was spreading even then, that he would have done so. But God didn't have that in mind for him. That was not of his task. Paul was excited about completing the task that God had given him. Just as Jesus trained 12 men to continue his work when he left this earth, so Paul trained several men to follow in his steps. And this was another aspect, another key element in completing his task. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7, Paul pleaded with his disciple, if you will, Timothy, to do the same thing, to disciple others, to pass on this gospel of God's saving grace to other men who would teach it faithfully. Completing the task well. The Bible tells us of many people who started well in their service to God, but who did not finish well. People who did not complete their God-given task. And some of these people are people that are amongst those that we honor the most. Think about Noah. Noah started so well. The Bible says Noah found favor in God's sight. And where do we leave Noah? After the flood? After he's given up a sacrifice of offering to God? We find him drunk. That's where the story leaves Noah. And then there's Moses. Moses, who started under rather shaky circumstances, but who at the age of 80 is called by God. At the age of 80 is called by God for a huge task that will take him the next 40 years of his life. And he does so well. And he seems to have so much patience and so much perseverance. And this man we see growing and growing through this 40 years. But then he reaches a point where he lets his humanity overwhelm his spirituality, and we find him dishonoring God. And then there's Eli and Samuel, men of God, but men who were not good fathers, and it undermined them and their ministry. And King Saul and King David and King Solomon, each with their own great beginnings, but not such great endings. Paul said that his disciple Demas had deserted him because he loved this world. He wrote in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received from the Lord. Do you think that completing the task was important to Paul? Not just for himself, but for those that he called to be his disciples, to learn from him and to duplicate him in the Lord's work. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It wasn't follow me, it was follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't want them to be disciples of himself, but disciples of Christ. And like Christ, to complete the task the Lord had given them. This was the most important thing in all of life. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a Christian, is a demanding and selfless task. Anything else is not being a follower of Christ. Jesus warned that before deciding to follow him, every person, every Christian, you and I, must consider whether or not we're willing to pay the cost, the life cost, because that's what it is. You know, our coming out here on Sunday mornings, whether we get here for class or just for worship, whether we come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night, whether we're involved in anything else, that's not a cost. That's an honor. That's an opportunity. That's time for fellowship with one another and with God. That's time to come together with what we've read in God's Word, what we've studied, what we've learned anew, and to share it with one another. That's a time to come together with all of that and to praise God even more so than the last time we got together. It's an opportunity for us to come together to learn from one another in our own studies. It's a time for us to be enriched, to be deepened, to be broadened, to have our vision increased, to have greater perspective about God's Word and God's will and God's world and our place in it as His servants. And so that's not the sacrifice. That's not the selfless part. That's the opportunity. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verses 7 through 16, Paul tells of the life cost that he paid because of his commitment to complete the task. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." You know what the Greek word for that is? It's one that I can't use in public speaking. Let's just call it manure. That's what the word means that's translated so nicely for us as rubbish. That's what Paul considered all that he had in terms of his future and his prestige and his power and his position that he was working toward within Judaism. I consider all of that manure. Paul goes on to say that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, this too, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. That was Paul's life. That was his ongoing goal set, if you will. That was what he lived for. That's what he lived to be and to do and to accomplish. And as a result of that, Paul could write in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, and verses 6 through 8, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." That's a promise that Paul wanted well understood was for everyone who completed the task. Everyone, every Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 reminds us that the Lord assigns to every Christian a task to complete. But Jesus told the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2 that he did not find their work complete. How would you feel if Jesus wrote us a letter and said that to us? "As a church, I don't find your work complete." Jesus does not elaborate on what that work was. He doesn't elaborate on how far along they'd gotten with it. He doesn't elaborate at all on any of that. Why? Because they knew. They knew. And after all is said and done, on an individual basis. Don't you and I know what task it is that God has given us individually, and whether or not we are faithfully, consistently working at completing that task? Do we know, as a congregation, the task or tasks multiple that God has given us to complete here during the time that we exist? You know, we don't know how long we will exist as a congregation. It's interesting when you go back and you look at these congregations that Paul and others established in the first century around the Mediterranean, and you go back now and the overwhelming majority don't exist. Sometimes the town doesn't even exist. But did they accomplish God's purposes for them during the time that they had? That's really the question. And will we, individually and as a congregation, accomplish the task that God has for us in our time, during our lifetime, during this congregation's lifetime? To complete our task well, we need to put into practice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. This writer speaks to Christians and reminds us of how much God has done for us through Christ, and says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." If that's our model, and if we take that really seriously, literally, if we want to follow after him like Paul talked about, if we want to have fellowship with what he left for us in his life, then that says that we pursue this business of being a Christian, with an eagerness, with a zeal, with a single-mindedness, and that we don't let anything get between us and the task that God has given us and completing it. Paul's disciple Timothy struggled with completing his task. So Paul wrote to him, "God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. It's by the power of God's Holy Spirit that you and I will complete our task, and we will not complete it without it." Our tasks are to help people know God, to help people know God's love, to help people know God's judgment of our sins. And so today, I want to challenge every one of us who's a Christian to identify your God-given task and pursue it to God's glory to its completion. And if you're not a Christian, there's something that you need to know. Your life is not complete without Christ not only in it, but you being in Christ, and Christ being in you, and you being united as one. That your life is no longer your own. But like Paul said, they're one. Paul identified himself not as himself, but by Christ. If we can help you in any way to come to knowledge of that, or to come to Christ and give your life to him today, or to come back to him, whatever your need is, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.